Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Galatians 1:4. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 1:4. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. As we spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for tonight, we want to remind you again to pray for those of our church family who are in the hospital. You'll continue to pray for Donna Brown, who is in Houston, and you'll continue to pray for Tom Jackson, who is at the Bayshore Hospital in Pasadena. Tom is doing better now. They're going to be getting him up, I think, today to walk, to regain some strength, and we trust that in the next few days he'll be well enough to come home. We don't know exactly about that. The purpose of our being here tonight is to open our minds and hearts to the wonderful Word of God, to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world, and focus our minds for these moments on the eternal truths of God's Word. God has given us the means by which we can be in harmony and fellowship with our Savior. And when we're in fellowship with Him, we have the ability to comprehend the Word of God. We cannot comprehend the Word of God properly if we are not cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our reading and our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful that you've given us the truth of your word, which says, if we admit our faults and failures and sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're keenly aware of the fact that every day, because of the fact that we have a sinful nature, that we make mistakes, we sin against you. And we are thankful that we have the wonderful privilege of admitting those sins and knowing without doubt that they are forgiven and cleansed. We're thankful also that you've given us the system which we call the grace system of comprehension, the system by which we can comprehend the wonderful Word of God. And that's our reason for being here tonight, once again, is to focus our minds upon these eternal and magnificent truths. We pray that we will have an open mind, an open heart, and be able to comprehend and understand and then apply, utilize the things we're learning. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. When we begin our study of the book of Revelation, we realize that this is a book that has promised us that we would be blessed if we would read this magnificent book. We're also told in the first chapter that we'll be blessed if we understand. And that's our reason for being here. We try to learn and grow and advance. And so we're reading tonight the church at Sardis, which is chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, and you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed, perfect, in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. On the screen, on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, you have Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. What I'm going to do, first of all, this evening is to remove Revelation 3, 2 and let you see again Revelation 3, 1. It says, and to the messengers of the church in Sardis, write, these things says the one having the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that you live and are dead. I'd like for you to see that the Spirit of God is speaking to this church at Sardis and utilizing the messenger. And so the messenger, of course, is the one who has the responsibility of communicating the truth. And to the messenger of the church in Sardis, write, these things says the one having the seven spirits of God, which is an emphasis upon the teaching angels, and the seven stars, which are the seven pastors. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that you live and are dead. And I want to point out to you the fact that the word dead is the Greek word N-E-K-R-O-S. I'll point it out to you in the Greek and let you see it, because in a few moments we're going to be looking at another word for death, and it's a different word in the original language. So I want to point this out for you to be able to see that it is the word N-E-K-R-O-S. Check that word carefully. Now we go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Here's again the word death, and this time you can see it is a different word. It is the word thanesco. Apothenesco here. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. What I need to do this evening is to remind you that we've already analyzed the first 2 points of our message, but we're going to be looking at these again. First of all, in this verse, we have the answer to the believer or believers traveling down the wrong road. You already have this information, but this is recapitulation. In this verse of Scripture, Revelation 3:2, we have the answer to the believer who is traveling the wrong road. We have, of course, understood in the past that there's an emphasis in the Word of God on a life that is victorious and triumphant, and that we call the echo zone life. And so we have emphasized in our verse this evening, Revelation 3:2, that the echo zone life is the life that fills up a deficiency. And I'm using these words carefully because I want you to see how unique and powerful this is. In this verse of Scripture, Revelation 3:2, we have two major important verbs known as a periphrastic form. A periphrastic form just simply means a construction of two words. The two words here are become watchful and then strengthen. Those are the two words. And I wanted you to see tonight again how powerful these words are. We'll go back to our verse and let you take a look and let you be aware of the fact that the very first word is the word genomai, which is G-I-N-O-M-A-I, coming from the word we translate be, coming from this Greek word right here, G-I-N-O-U, which is the present middle imperative verb, second person singular of genomai. Let me stop a moment and let you see how powerful this is. Anytime you see a discussion of a Greek verb in parentheses, it's not just thrown there to pass the time away. It is there for a specific reason. And so we have a verb which is in the present tense. Present tense means continuous action. In the middle voice, we say that the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. I stop again to remind you that we have verbs in the active voice, the middle voice, and the passive voice. The active voice is where the subject produces the action. The passive voice is where the subject receives the action. And the middle voice is where the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. Now, what we have here is not an active voice. It's not a passive voice. You can see by this capital M here, that's a middle voice that says, become watchful. Becoming watchful simply means that you'll be benefited if you become watchful. That's what the Lord was saying to the people of the church in Sardis, and that is exactly what the Lord is saying to us tonight. And so we have become watchful. The word watchful, you can see, is a participle, and we have a present active participle, nominative masculine singular. We'll not talk about that too much other than the importance of the word. And then it says, strengthen the things which remain. And I want to also tell you that the way the word is used here, that it is the aorist active imperative of sterizo. And that's the word which means to strengthen. So in this verse, we'll look at it here. Point one, it's the answer to the believers who are traveling the wrong road. Number two, there are two words. It's a construction called a periphrastic. And it is watchful and then strengthen. Become watchful. And it's beneficial if a person does. And then strengthen, as we've already emphasized, it is the aorist active imperative verb. Now, number three, watchful means to be attentive, alert, perceptive, enthusiastic, and consistent. You should have this information from the last session that we had together. Number four, the word strengthen means to be stabilized. And number five, first we have a command to the congregation, which is the word be attentive. And then we have a message to the pastor when it says stabilize. So we have two full situation here. We have a message to the congregation to be attentive and alert and perceptive and desirous of God's message. And then we have a message to the pastor of this church, as we have a message to each pastor of each one of these seven churches. And this one says, you have the responsibility of stabilizing the congregation. Now, what I did, I looked at the two verses, and I saw that in one we have the word dead or die, thanatos, apothanesco, which is the way the word is used. Up in the first word, in the first verse, the word is nekros. And so I asked myself a question. What does it mean to be alive but dead? I want to put this on the screen because I've given some thought to it and wanted to present this to you. When is a church in danger of death? Now, we're not talking about consummation of life physically. We're talking about what's taking place in the life of a church, individuals, from a standpoint of the spiritual. When is a church in danger of death? Well, one, when it begins to worship its own past or history, or when it begins to worship its reputation or name. We could be very guilty in that area if we're not careful to brag about the fact that we've been together 39 years, getting ready to go into year 40, and we can be proud of what has happened over the past years. But this is a danger when a church begins to worship its own past history or a reputation or its name. The second thing I notice here, and I have thought about this, a church is in danger of death when there's more concern over forms than function and life. You can follow that right quick to discover that many times people are involved in all kinds of formality and all kinds of activities, and yet they're far away from a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I thought about this, I gave you a number three. A church is in danger of death when the church is more concerned with numbers and noses than spiritual quality. Now, I don't want it to be misunderstood this evening that I'm opposed to a church growing and advancing and becoming larger. I'm not saying that at all, and you'll see that I emphasize something else in just a few moments when we get to the next page. But I want you to see that a church is in danger of death when they're more concerned with numbers and noses than with spiritual quality, with spiritual advance. Number four, the church is in danger of death when it's more involved with management than ministry. And so I just wanted you to see that. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say right here. A church is in danger of death when she becomes a mega church. Now, like I said, I'm not opposed to a church growing and advancing and becoming larger. That's not what I'm talking about. I want you to see what I'm emphasizing. When she becomes a mega church with mega books, mega shows, and mega entertainment. Now, if you follow what I'm saying, you're able to understand what I'm trying to emphasize. This is a church, I believe, in danger of spiritual death. And then number six, when the church becomes a cathedral of consumption. Now, that I chose those words, and I want you to see. I read this somewhere, and I thought, my, what a statement. Let me work on this for a few moments and share this information with you. A church is in danger of death when the church becomes a cathedral of consumption. To feed the consumer's appetites with attractive programs, with music, drama, travel, activities, and all these things. Now, you can see the danger here. And then that takes me to the two verses that we have, Revelation 3, verse 2, and Revelation 3, verse 3, which says, in essence, become awake and stay awake. Then it also says, remember, hold fast, repent, and also advance. So I wanted to call my wife's attention to the fact that we have some precious children coming in here, and she's going to go and take care of those. And Danny, come on up to the front row where you belong, okay? Very good. I wanted you to see this in Revelation chapter 3, our two verses, verse 2 and verse 3. Become awake, stay awake. And then it says, remember, hold fast, repent. And we find that in the verse we'll be studying next Sunday. And then there's an emphasis upon advance, or the thief is going to come and take you without you being on guard. Then I want to emphasize next Sunday, and we'll be talking about this, that the word thief is an interesting word used in Revelation 3:3. We're not there yet. But the word thief has to do with discipline, which will catch a person off guard. Now, so much for that. Danny, let's let you review for a moment. Alive and dead, when is the church in danger of death? One, when it begins to worship its own past or history. When it begins to worship its reputation or name. When a church is in danger of death, it's when the person in a church is concerned with forms, than more with forms and function in life. When more concerned with numbers and noses than spiritual advance. When more involved with management than ministry. Now, you already have this information, so I'm not going to spend any more time there. But I did want you to see that we have Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 on the screen now this evening. Let me repeat something that I said just a few moments ago, and that is that Revelation 3, 2 starts off with these two major words, become watchful and strengthen. I'm not going to repeat all that I said about that, other than to point you to the fact that here the Lord is saying, I want you to understand that there may be some things that still remain in your life in relationship to the Lord, but these things are growing dim, and they're about ready to die. To me, this is a tragic story indeed, where people are involved in church activities, and yet they are not enthusiastic and properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a form of religion and deny the power thereof. So I just want you to see what is being presented in Revelation 3:2. It goes on to say in the last part of the verse, I have not found your production perfect before God. Now let me share with you some beautiful, interesting words. For instance, here we have a post-positive conjunctive particle, gar, G-A-R. Then we have a strong negative adverb. And it says, and I translate it more smoothly, for I have not found. And then we have the word have not found, which is the Greek word eureka. And we are familiar with that word. I have not found. Then we have the word for works. And then we have the word, which is unique indeed, perfect. This is the way it's presented to us. And let me just share a little of the Greek with you here. If you'll notice, this is a Greek word, which is pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. We're going to analyze that word and look at it in various categories in a few moments. I wanted you to see that I made a mistake in one of the cases, and you'll see that there are two letters in the Greek. One is an epsilon, one is an eta. And if I make a mistake and put an epsilon instead of an eta, if you know about that, don't tell me, because I already know that I made the mistake. Okay? So I'm just calling that to your attention so that you will look for it yourself. If you'll notice here, this word is unique because it has the root, the part of the word that lets me know what the true meaning is, which we call the root meaning of the word. It has what we also call prefixes and suffixes. Now, some of you may not be interested in this, but I tell you what, if you'll just wake up and really get this, it'll be a blessing to your life. Let me show you. What you have at the beginning of this word is a P-E. Then you have the root word, which is P-L-E-R-O, which, if you'll notice over here, it is the word P-L-E-R-O-O. And the way the word is used is that it is a perfect tense verb. You'll notice also with that second letter, P, it's a passive voice. Now, I should stop right here and give you a test. If I said to you the verb is an active voice, what does that mean? Don't say it out loud. I just want to check your mind and see if you remember. Okay, I've checked you out. You look pretty good. Active voice means a subject produces the action of the verb. I'm going to give you another test. Passive voice, what does that mean? It means the subject receives the action of the verb. I am so proud. That means I'm a good teacher, you're a good listener, and you pass the test. Now, I have a third question for you. We'll see if you're going to pass this one. When you have an M, it stands for one thing, and when you have a P, it stands for something else. When you have an M, it stands for what? The middle voice, where the subject participates in the action and is benefited normally thereby. That's not what this is. It's not an active voice. It's not a middle voice. It is a passive voice. Now, the word is pleroo, which means to fill up a deficiency. It says here, I have not found your production, your works, filling up this deficiency. Enopion. Enopion is the word which means before God. Before. And then to is the article, the, God. And then mu is my, the God of me, my God. Isn't that interesting? You wanted to know this, didn't you? Okay, now please take a note. The perfect tense verb says, your life as a believer in the church at Sardis, in the past, perfect tense verb, it's not been what it should have been. It continues to not be what it should be. And today it is not what it should be. Because it has not been what it should have been, and it was not long ago what it should have been. In other words, you have a deficiency in your life. And as a result of having a deficiency in your life, you're not fulfilling God's plan for your life. Now, since you're so excited about this, I want to let you see that there are unique words for that word, filling up a deficiency. Let me stop and just let you see this. You say, I'm not interested. Please get interested, just for a little bit, please. This word right here is P-L-E-R-E-S, pleres, which means full, nothing lacking, complete, or to fully possess. That's the meaning of that word right there. All right, skip down to this word. This is pleroforeo, which means to fill out, or to fill up a deficiency, or to fill completely. Now, are you able to see that there is a closeness in all these words? Stay with me. The word we've been looking at here is this one right here, pleroo, which means to fill with quality, to fully influence. You may not want to take all the Greek down, but you ought to take down the meaning of these words. Here's another word that has that same root in it, which is pleroforia. P-L-E-R-O, pleroforia. What you're hearing, if you're listening to this, you're hearing pleroo, pleroo. In every way I present it to you, you're going to see the root of that word. Pleroforia means full assurance. It means certainty. Then we have the Greek word pleroma, which is this one right here, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. I put it in Greek, then I put it in English for you. That which fills fullness. Now, what the Lord is saying to this church, and it says, He says this to many churches today, you have a deficiency. You are not filling up what needs to be filled up. You're not advancing as you should. You do not love Jesus Christ supremely. You cannot love Jesus Christ unless you love His Word. You're not going to utilize divine viewpoint unless you have the ability to see as God sees. So I want you to be able to see now how fantastic all of this is. I'm going to take all of this off the screen and let you be able to take a look at some of these things with me. We're going to look up some verses. Please notice, number one, pleroo is used in the Scripture, we've already been looking at it, for spiritual advance. It emphasizes the construction of a spiritual house of the soul. We look, for instance, at the humanity of Jesus Christ. And by the time Jesus Christ was 11 or 12 years of age in His earthly life, He had reached the point of maturity. Ekozoon, Luke 2:40 and Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. When we look at those four things, we see intellectually, we see spiritually, we see physically, and we see socially. All aspects of life are found in the person of Jesus Christ. So pleroo is used in Luke 2:40 and Luke 2:52 in relationship to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to number two. The same verb is used in Ephesians 3:19, Ephesians 4:10, and Colossians 1:9. So, I've said to myself, self, look these verses up with the folk. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. I'm going to give you time to find it because I realize that I have to turn there and you're going to be turning there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. We're going to spend a little time on this and some of the other verses. Please note Ephesians 3:19. It says, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." If you don't already have this verse underlined or highlighted, you need to do it. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, there's the word, pleroo, filled up to all the fullness of God. How fantastic that is. Now do me a favor and go to Ephesians 4, which is right below that, and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to take a look at that carefully. The Lord has a reason for what he's doing. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. He gave some apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, if you will, please, turn over a few pages. Go to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And go down to verse 9. The Apostle Paul is writing the Colossian believers here in Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I don't have time to analyze all the facets of this verse, but I'd like for you to look carefully with me at a few things. The Apostle Paul says there's an emphasis upon being filled with knowledge. The word knowledge, if you'll underline that in your Bible, and down below it write E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, which is epinosis. You need to do that, please. The reason for that is not that this is an emphasis upon knowledge. This is an emphasis upon full knowledge. It is an emphasis upon the ability to utilize and apply the things which you have learned. So you'll see that the Apostle Paul is saying here, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, Colossian believers, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, epinosis, of His will, and in all spiritual wisdom. Underline the word wisdom, and below it write S-O-P-H-I-A, which is the Greek word for wisdom, and it is the Greek word sophia, translated properly here, wisdom. Now notice that the same verb is used in Ephesians 3:19, Ephesians 4:10, Colossians 1:9, for the construction of the spiritual house of the soul in the church age believer. Now, I need to move along. Number 3, that same verb is also used for the believer being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I need to take my pen and underline, blot out, and I'll do it this way. This right here, that doesn't need to be there. When I get to typing, sometimes I get carried away, put letters in that shouldn't be there. The verb is also used for the believer being controlled by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Now, if I were to come and sit by your side and ask you to quote that verse, most of you probably could do it. If you can't, listen to it carefully. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. The word there is this Greek word, pleroo, the root word. And so the Lord is saying that you are commanded, and I'm commanded, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Ephesians 5:18 says. I've said this many times, and I repeat tonight, the Lord has never given us an imperative verb in the Scripture, a command, that He didn't also give us the means by which that command can be obeyed. So if the Lord commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you rest assured He's made it possible for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why we spend a few moments in silence in prayer before we begin our study, to be sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit while we receive the impartation and dissemination of the Word of God. I must hasten. Number four. That word, pleroo, is used for God's perfect happiness in the believer as that believer gets to the mountain peak of the echo zone. Now, what I'm afraid of, I'm afraid that I have too many points and too many scriptures and too little time. But I am determined tonight to move through this. So if you'll write the scriptures down, look them up if we don't get to read them for you this evening. The word number four, plero, is used for God's perfect happiness in the believer as that believer gets to the mountain peak of the echo zone. And these verses are Philippians 2:2, 1 John 1:4, John 16:24, and John 17:13. Now, I need to remind you that we've looked at this time and time again. No need to stay here, only to remind you of what this is. First of all, there's an emphasis upon salvation. That's the foundation of this spiritual house. The second floor of this spiritual house is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The third floor is epinosis, full knowledge. The next floor is pros humility. The next floor is agape, which is a relaxed mental attitude. The next floor is philos rapport. And the mountain peak is chara, which we translate joy, and I translate it for you happiness. This is God's plan for every believer. And if we stay in God's plan, advance in His Word, we're going to construct, God's going to construct a spiritual house of the soul for us. And so what I'm saying here is, this verb is used so fantastically when a believer gets to the mountain peak of the echo zone. Philippians 2:2, 1 John 1:4, John 16:24, John 17:13. Number five. The word pleroo is also used for the production of vertical good. Philippians 1:11. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Vertical good. We have two words that we use, horizontal and vertical. Horizontal is seeing things from a human viewpoint. Vertical is seeing things from a divine vantage point. And so you'll see that I've emphasized here that it's important for a person to see things from a vertical viewpoint. So pleroo is used for the production of vertical good in Philippians 1:11. We'll go to point six. Pleroo is also used for the pastor who communicates faithfully the Word of God to his right congregation. And that's found in Colossians 1:25. If you want to write that one down. This is a responsibility that the pastor has, to love the congregation, to communicate faithfully God's Word. And so you'll notice the way I've said this, that pleroo is a word also used for the pastor who communicates faithfully the Word of God to his right congregation. Number seven, pleroo is used for the freedom of the believer through positional truth. Now, I'll have to tell you that I get excited when I'm typing, and sometimes I leave off words, and so now I've left off a letter. That's a T right there. Pleroo is used for the freedom of the believer through positional truth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Number 8, pleroo is used for the financial security of the pastor through giving whereby he is able to devote time to the study and communication of the Word of God. That's found beautifully in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. I know I'm going more rapidly now, but I want you to be able to see that these words are so important. The root word, the basic word, though it used in different ways, has the same meaning over and over again. And you'll see that it means to fill up a deficiency, to fill full, to bring to completion, on and on. It's a beautiful, magnificent word. Number 9, plerao is used for the completed structure of the spiritual house of the soul. And this is found in 1 John 1:4. If you didn't get all that, let me go ahead and tell you what 1 John 1:4 says. It says, and I got started there, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And again, there's the word, plerao. Okay, I'm going to let you stop, rest your arm for a moment. We're going to talk about this word right here. The Lord says, "I've given you this information as a believer, that you will be a radiant, happy, triumphant, victorious believer, that your joy may be full." It may or may not be. Why do I say that? Because of the way the word is used. Do you see what I have in the parentheses here? Let's analyze it. Perfect tense verb. What have we said about it? What have we said about it? Perfect tense verb, something that takes place in the past, consummated in the past, results continuing to this present moment. That's a perfect tense verb. Passive voice, what have we said? Should I give you another test? The passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb. Oh, but wait a minute. This is not an imperative verb. What is it? It's a S-U-B-J. It's a subjunctive verb. What does that mean? It means it may be true or it may not be true. Why do I study like this? Why do I teach like this? Because I love you is the reason why I do this. And I want you to see that you will never be able to see the fantastic, powerful passage of Scripture when the Lord says, "I have these things for you, that you can have the deficiency in your life filled up, completely full, that you can have joy and peace and contentment no matter what's taking place in your life." Ups and downs, all of us have the ups and downs of life, but they do not determine our happiness. Our happiness is on the inside. Our happiness is not determined by circumstances. It's not determined by loved ones. It's not determined by anything other than our relationship with the Lord. And we'll take our happiness with us wherever we go. If we have happiness inside, we'll take our happiness with us. If we have misery inside, we'll take our misery with us wherever we go. If you're miserable and you take a trip to the Honolulu Islands, you're going to be miserable there, just like you are in Baytown, Texas. Okay, so much for that. Number 10, the word plerao is used for the fulfillment of Christ through the church under the analogy of, listen to this, marriage, a right man, a right woman. Oh, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 5. Have you ever looked at these verses? What the responsibility of the husband is, what the responsibility of the wife is, and the wife has the responsibility of being in submission to her husband, and the husband is to love her like Christ loved the church. Have you ever heard that before? It's there. And we have it emphasized in the 5th chapter, but in the 1st chapter, in verse 23, it also says it. Number 11. Plerao was used for the failure to detect any ecozone believer in the local church. In our verse of Scripture, the Lord could not find, and I don't know, I probably shouldn't have said, find any. I'm not sure whether that any is really true. There could have been some. So you can scratch that any. But when I was reading this and studying this, it just seemed to me that the Lord was looking out and He couldn't see anybody that was really getting their lives in proper relationship. So I put it on. The Lord could not find any ecozone believers in the church at Sardis. Well, You do what you want to with that. But I just want you to know that the Lord wants these individuals, just like the Lord wants us, to be properly related to Him. In the seminary, I was told. In the college, University of Corpus, some of you folks may not know this, but I am a graduate of Texas A&M. And I graduated from Corpus Christi University, and then Texas A&M bought it out, so I need to get me another ring, Texas A&M ring. But don't forget that. That's okay. I'm not going to do it. But I want you to see this verse. I got excited about this verse, and I decided that I would put it for you in larger letters. Keep on becoming attentive to God's Word. I want you to stop right there. Have you picked up so far on the message tonight that was the emphasis? Two things, a periphrastic at the beginning. Remember that? Become something you're not, and the pastor has the responsibility of stabilizing the church. Keep on becoming attentive to God's Word. And then to the pastors, keep on stabilizing through teaching the remaining ones who are about to die the sin to death. For I have not detected that your production has become filled with the echo's own quality before God. Do you see how I translated that? And why I said it just appears that the Lord looked down and He says, I'm looking for echo's own believers and I don't see any. Well, I don't want to go so far as to say there were none, because there could have been one or two or three. I don't know. But do you look at this? A fantastic verse. Keep on becoming attentive to God's Word. That's what God is saying to all of us here tonight. And then He says, Pastor, keep on loving the congregation and stabilizing the congregation through teaching the remaining ones. In fact, there are some who are about to die, the sin to death. I trust that's not true in this congregation. He said about the church at Sardis, I've analyzed this situation and I've not detected that your production has become filled with the echo's own quality before God. I love these words, enopion, before God. I love these words, eureka, I've not found. I get excited about these words. Beautiful, fantastic words. I have three more minutes before I let you out at 8:00. But we'll stop there. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for this challenging verse of Scripture that helps us to see that as a congregation, we have the responsibility of advancing and growing and becoming attentive, more attentive than we've ever been before. And then we're able to see that as a communicator of God's Word, we have the responsibility of stabilizing, helping people to be able to see the importance of viewing things from a divine viewpoint, a vertical viewpoint rather than a horizontal viewpoint. And we're so well aware of the fact that we cannot see as God sees unless we see through the Word of God. And so help us to be diligent students of your Word. Enthusiastic students, desirous students of advance. And for the people who hear the message by way of the internet who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they will be able to see tonight that the greatest decision that could ever be made in life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful that you loved us so much that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth as the God-man, go to the cross to bear our sins. die on the cross, be buried. Come forth out of the grave, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and ascend to the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. Father, we're thankful that you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And Father, we're thankful this evening for all these verses of Scripture, plus many, many others that point us to the fact that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. We thank you so very much for every wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, me. You alone